بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين نبينا وحبيبنا محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم ما بعد اليوم 14 من شهر جمادى الربيع الثاني 1446 الموافق ل 17 من شهر أكتوبر 2024 نواصل درسنا في هذا الكتاب المبارك كتاب الله عز وجل أسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى أن يبارك فينا وفيما نتعلمه وأن يغفر لنا الزلات ويغفر للمؤلف ابن كثير ويرفع درجته في العليين. So inshallah we continue from where we stopped last درس. بركهما الركين. Allah سبحانه وتعالى, if you remember, he was talking to the Bani Israel, reminding them about their lineage, the predecessors, who they were. And the intent is to convince them, to soften their hearts so that they can accept the truth and follow Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and do the right thing. And also convey the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to others that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the final messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nobody to come after him. And also he's supposed to be accepted and he doesn't go against any of the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Jews, they know this and they believe in that. But they have their own approach. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not one of them. They rejected him. And the question is, if he is to be one of them, would they accept him? The answer is no. Yeah, because which prophet amongst them accepted by them? None. Musa was the most respected prophet amongst the Jews. But he did not find an easy life with the Jews. He suffered a lot. So to say that they are rejecting Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam because he is not a Jew is also another lie. Because even the Jewish prophets were rejected by them badly. You know. So Allah says, وَلَا تَكْتُمُونَهُ, do not hide the truth. But unfortunately they did. So here he reminded them, لَا تَلْبِسُ الْحَقَّ بِالْبَاطِلِ وَتَكْتُمُ الْحَقَّ وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked them to go and establish the prayer. And last dars we said establishing the prayer means to observe how many things? We mentioned that iqamat as-salah should be based on
what time?
Walked. We never mentioned yeah. Mazin is just recalling from his previous knowledge, you know. Huh? Oh, you're not there. That's a excuse, right? So somebody says from behind the screen, people, four. But what are these four? But at least there's a good clue, right? Nobody remembers? Shall we cancel this class? Ikhlas, good. Waqt is one of them. Ikhlas. Wasn't there also another excuse? The brother of Ikhlas, they go together all the time. Mutaba'at al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Al-Mutaba'ah. And the last one? Khushu'. Thank you very much. The last one is Khushu'. Yeah, so we have Ikhlas, sincerity, mutaba'a al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, meaning doing it according to the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the last, and the next one is al-waqt, praying on time. And the last one is khushu, praying attentively, you know, focusing in your prayer. So Allah says, wa aqimu salah. This is the salah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala amarna bi iqamatiha. And this is the way he wants us to do. If we don't do it like this, our prayer will be useless, right? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Khalad ibn Rafi' فَإِنَّكَ إِمِّتَّ عَلَىٰ هَذِهِ مِتَّ عَلَىٰ غَيْرِ الْمِلَّةِ. Right? He prayed in the wrong way and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him that prayer was wrong and batil also. What did he miss in his prayer? Tranquility, right? He doesn't pray calmly and give time for every rukun, right? He rushed in his prayer, that's why he lost. So Allah says, wa aqimu salah wa atu zakah. He says, wa aqimu salata wa atu zakata wa arka'u ma'ar raki'in. And also give the zakah. What is zakah? Obligatory charity, right? That a Muslim give when he fulfilled the conditions of zakah. What are these conditions? 5 conditions we mentioned. Islam. What else? Nisab. Ownership. And what else? Hawalan al-hawl. Thanks. Al-hawl. And the last one is? The last one. As-sawm. Grazing. Yeah, for the animals only. Right? They have to be the animal that you take to the forest or you take out of the house to go and eat freely. Yeah, the vast majority of the year. You get it? The vast majority of the year. So if the vast majority of the year you are feeding them, buying food for them, then you don't need to pay zakah for them. Even if they're in millions, no zakah on them. You get it? It is only when the one that goes out, you know, and eats from the grass. Most of the year, 6 months, 7 months, they're going to eat outside. But there are some circumstances where you provide food for them. It doesn't matter, you still pay the zakah. As long as most of the year they go out, then you have to pay the zakah. So Islam, nisab, ownership of the nisab, and a passage of a year, and the grazing, right? So this is the zakah and the conditions of the zakah. And it's a very strong act of worship that Allah SWT prescribed for the Ummah to curb and to combat poverty, right? Yeah, it is not possible to remove poverty from the earth, right? Who remembers the ayah we used to support this fact? Ahum yaksimuna rahmat rabbik, right? Forget about the United Nations and the SDGs. Yeah. Most of them fit us. Yeah, Islam aim for them, but not all of them fit Islam. You get it? That's number one. And also, not all of them could be achieved. Yeah, zero poverty. Cannot, that's a joke. Yeah, they're also not serious on that. Since when they have been calling for this? When did they ever reach their goal? Not even coming closer to it. Yeah, so no sincerity. And also, even if they are sincere, it is something which is against human nature. Yeah. Poverty is not wanted by anyone. A person should try his best not to be poor, to elevate himself in rank in terms of richness. But at the same time, we should know that, yes, it is a ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he did not make us equal in terms of risk. Yeah. So that we can maintain the cooperation among us. Yeah. If everyone is rich, then nobody will support another person. Will be arrogant and we will die at the end of the day. Yeah? Out of hunger, nobody will go to the farm, nobody will come to your house and clean your house. Yeah. Allah grant us good and tawfiq and a clear understanding of the Sharia of Allah. So, if this system is being utilized properly, inshallah, people will not suffer in the way they are suffering nowadays. But it's not utilized properly. You know, either people don't give, the government don't take the zakah from them by force, and they don't give, or they give and modify it. Yeah? Or they give to the people who will end up modifying the system. They will not let it function in the way Allah SWT wants. So that's why we don't see the objectives. You get it? That's why we don't see the objectives. But if the system is being, you know, addressed properly, in the way Rasulullah SAW addressed it, trust me, inshallah, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, we will not suffer in the way we are suffering nowadays. Yeah. You will not find somebody who is in a very critical need. May Allah bring that time when the authority will be taking the zakah by themselves and also making sure that it goes to the proper place. You get it? So we like this ijtihad. How many poor people we have who are looking for food and they couldn't find? One? How many? Many, a lot. In millions. Yeah? In millions. Not necessarily in the place where you live in. If your place is satisfied, which I doubt. Iwallah, I doubt. The place where you live in also, I doubt. If you scratch, you'll go and find people who are really in need. But then at the end of the day, we favor, you know, giving the zakat to projects rather than giving it to the place where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to do. Yeah. That's why in the Muassasa we suffer a lot on this. Because we have so many people who want to contribute to the project, but they wanted it through the zakat. Yeah, so when you tell them you cannot use zakat for this project, they will get disappointed. Either they don't support or they just give you a little, you know. But if you want from zakat, they can give you a lot. And that's the nature of the ummah. Alhamdulillah, that's still good in the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but you will wonder, why can't we have extension? I mean, to that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made obligatory upon us. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Inna fil mali haqqan siwa zakah." There is a right in your wealth other than the charity, the zakat. So which is neglected nowadays. And subhanAllah, most of us don't want to be on the safe side. Zakat is a pillar, rukun in your deen, meaning if this pillar is to be deficient, your deen is deficient. You get it? Any other thing apart from the prayer, zakat is better than that. Number three, amongst the pillars of Islam. But then we play, we take chances, you know. Rather than being on the safe side, I wouldn't mind to pass it to organization that I'm not sure whether they would do it correctly or not. I would not mind to do ijtihad, to go and put it on projects, you know, whether they're Islamic project or whatever project. You know that in some places, zakat is being used to build masjid in a very affluent community. The place is full of rich people. One of them maybe can build 10, hundreds of masajid. We use zakat to build masjid for them. And if they are mu'allafat kulubuhum, you can understand. Get it? And it's Allah salam alafia. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant is good. So it's my personal advice to every one of us, you know, be on the safe side. If you have money to pay for zakah, be on the safe side. Give it to those who you know, restrict the distribution of the zakah to those 8 categories only. You know, you get it? We know the 8 categories, right? What are they? Fuqara, masakeen. Who is faqir? Somebody who doesn't have anything, right? Do we have people like this? Uqsimu billah, we have a lot. Somebody who does not have anything. Yeah, that's number one mentioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who are the second people? Masakeen. Who is miskeen? He has, but it's not enough, right? But don't you think miskeen is worse than the faqir? What do you do with the saying of Allah, "Aw miskeenan dha matraba"? You know, this guy was so hungry in the way his face, he cannot even stand properly. The face is touching the ground out of hunger. Which faqir reached this, you know? That's why the Hanafi says the miskeen is worse than the faqir. Majority of the scholars said faqir is worse than the miskeen. Because they said Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Aw miskeenan dha matraba." I mean, this guy is so, life is so tough in his case, in a way he cannot even stand properly. He has to bend down out of hunger. Faqir can still walk, go out. But miskeen, life is very, you know, hard for him. If you met a Hanafi, and you are with the majority, what would you tell him to, what would you reply him with? What would you say to reply him? Majority says, miskeen is less, is better than the faqir, right? What would you say to reply them? Then you have to tell them, go back to the root, the meaning of the words. I heard one of you saying that they mean the same, right? So these are mutaradifat, they call them. Words that are synonymous. Miskeen and faqir. When you mention miskin, it means faqir. Faqir also means miskin. That's when you mention them separately. But when you put them together in one place, then each one of them has to carry different meaning. So when Allah says, "Aw miskinan dha matarabah," He's referring to who? Faqir, not miskin. Yeah, it's faqir, not miskin. Because Sunnah defines miskin, where the Prophet said, miskin is not the one who is looking for one spoon of rice, one bite of food. You know, تَرُدُّهُ اللُّقْمَةُ وَاللُّقْمَةً. He just wants something to strengthen his backbone. If you give him one spoon, also it's enough for him. At least he gets something to survive. Meaning he doesn't have those spoons every day. He doesn't have anything to eat. Rasulullah said, this is not miskin. But the miskin is somebody who has, but it's not enough to address his need. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَمَّا السَّفِينَةُ فَكَانَتْ لِمَسَاكِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ فِي الْبَحْرِ. He said the ship belongs to miskin. They have ship and they use it as a taxi to transport people from the side of the sea to another side. And they have money, it's coming to them, but it is not enough for them. كَانَتْ لِمَسَاكِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ فِي الْبَحْرِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned that they have money. But faqir is somebody who doesn't have anything. Every day he has to go out to look for what to eat. Doesn't know whether he will get or not. But ar-rizqu 'ala Allah azza wa jalla. That's why the attitude of the Quran also could be used to support the opinion of the majority of the scholars. Because Allah starts with them. Starting with something sometimes shows priority and importance. Right? He said, lil fuqara'i wal masakin. You know. And the Prophet ﷺ in the hadith, he says to Mu'adh ibn Jabal, you are about to reach a people in Yemen, Ahlul Kitab. And these people, they are Ahlul Kitab. فَلْيَكُنْ أَوَّلَ مَا تَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَيْهِ شَهَدَةُ أَلَّا إِلَهِ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Let it be the first thing you invite them to, شَهَدَةُ أَلَّا إِلَهِ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. If they accept and they follow, then you tell them that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prescribed upon them salah. If they accept, then you tell them that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prescribed upon them zakah. صَدَقَةً تُؤْخَذُ مِنْ أَغْنِيَائِهِمْ فَتُرَدُّ عَلَى فُقَرَائِهِمْ. He said the charity that will be taken from their rich and given to the poor among them. He mentioned faqir. He did not say تُرَدُّ عَلَى مَسَاكِينِهِمْ. He said تُرَدُّ عَلَى فُقَرَائِهِمْ. Exactly, inshallah. So that's the first one, فُقَرَاء. Do we have them? A lot, right? Question. Honestly speaking, do we satisfy them with the zakah? No. Have the vast majority of them doesn't know where to go and get the zakah. They have to follow us in our organization and they face a lot of humiliations. In some of the countries, without mentioning names, they gather all of them in front of one of the organizations and this stampede happened. Some of them died while looking for their right. Because the zakat money belongs to who? Those eight categories. The organization have no right to take 1 cent from it. The rich person has no right to take back that money because it doesn't belong to him. Do you know why do we say it doesn't belong to him? Because this money that he's giving is whose money? Allah's money. So is Allah ask him, because the money belongs to Allah, Allah ask him to take from his money, whose money? Allah's money, to go and give it to that person. So the rich person is just an agent. Yeah, but now we don't do this, right? If this faqir comes to me, I tell him, okay, I have a condition. Yeah, this zakah should only be used for this. A'udhu billah. This is not my money, this is his money, and I'm the one who will tell him what to do with his money. And sometimes, wallahi, this is our excuses, right? These people, they don't know how to manage wealth properly, and it's better for us to go and buy food for them. لا حول قوت إلا بالله. If I go to a company and dictate to you, what do you do with the money that you are generating? You will call it unfair. Why the government is getting involved in our wealth? So this money belongs to the faqir. Who should decide on how to use that money? The faqir himself. And if you understand this correctly, it's enough for you to understand how bad And how wrong is the opinion that says you can invest zakah? Yeah. There is one opinion that says you can invest zakah. They said because the zakah collection is very little and we need more money, so we have to go for investment. Some of these investment takes years for the yield to be generated. By then, how many miskin die out of hunger? Wallah, many. They lost their life, many in the hospital, many went to jail because they couldn't pay the debts they borrow from people, which the money is there, but I'm doing ijtihad, wanting the money to grow. And from that ijtihad, we have a lot of scratches on that money also. When a calamity happens to the money and that is a loss, who is responsible? Nobody. Yeah. Is that clear? And can I go to your account and communicate with the bank, being the bank manager, but let's say if I am the one who is leading the bank, okay, inshallah, even in a dream will never come, but let's say the person who is in the bank, he knows Mazin's account, and he can have access. Do they have access to our account? Yes, they have. Yeah, in the bank, if you know somebody, you can ask him to check for you something, he can check for you. How much you have, they can see that. It's there, public to the people who are there in the bank. It's not something secret. They can have access to it, right? But they have to be trustworthy because there is a strong monitoring system to make sure that no money being taken from anybody's account. Yeah, as far as system is concerned, it's a good system. But being somebody who has access to the account, can I just say, oh, there is an opportunity, business opportunity now, that I know it will benefit Mazin. I just get from that money and debt, go and invest. Mazin come to take his money. I told him, Havis, no money. Why? I tell him, I just want to benefit you. There is one business, I put your money inside. Yeah. You think Mazin will accept, especially when he is in need? He will not. So we don't take other people's money with good intention to contribute in an investment because we want to benefit them. We have to take their permission. Zakat money belongs to those poor and needy. If I want to invest it, I have to take their permission. Who does that? Nobody. Wal masakin wal amilin alayha. Who are the amilin ala zakah? The one who collects. No, that's wrong also. The one who is assigned by the authority, the government, to do the job. There has to be authorization by the government because whose job is to collect zakah? Whose job is that? Government. Yeah. The government are supposed to collect the zakah. This is their job. Are we clear about this? So, but can the, if you say to the king has to go to the houses of people and take the zakah? Nobody says that. And it's not actually practical. The prime minister cannot go. Minister cannot go. They have to get workers, right? People they assign to go and represent them to take the zakah. Those people, these are the ones who qualify this portion. Amiluna al-zakah. But is that the case? No. I think all the charity organizations, they are also amilun al-zakah. They have 1/8 of whatever amount is given. Somebody says in some countries, you see them, you know who they are, you know how much they earn. They don't even have any business. This is the only job they have. But after that, mashallah, they have castles, they have fancy, expensive cars. Alhamdulillah, risk from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but don't become a rich person from the money that belongs to others. Yeah, because somebody gave them the fatwa and told them, whatever money comes to you, just divide it by 8 and take one portion because you are amilun alayha. You get it? Yeah. Allahu musta'an, Allahu musta'an. Yeah. So it cannot be amil. Amil al-zakah is somebody who goes and authorized by the government, goes there, get the money and go and distribute it to the poor. So the charity organization, who are they? No, they are the agent of the rich people. No. Allah did not ask them to do. They just sought permission from the government to give them license to be able to collect zakah. But they're not representing government. Ministry of Finance represent the government. Accountant General represent the government. Those one, if this is part of their jobs, they can do, then we can say, yeah, these are the Amirun al-Zakah. But the charity organization, they just got the permission by the government to take charity from people. We together. So these are the ones. So those guys in the organization, they are the agent of the rich people. So their salary should be taken from the rich ones. Not from the zakat itself. The money, if you give them 1,000 ringgit, that 1,000 should go to those categories specified by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Get it? But they can ask the rich one. And they will do, they will do, they will do. I'm just talking to you based on experience. They will do, they will, they will. They will. Most of the people we deal with, if you tell them that this and that is how it be done, and you have operational cost, please contribute on it. They top up some money on top of that which they give. So you take that one which is given by them to address the operational cost in the organization. And also, وَالْعَامِلُونَ عَلَيْهَا, the salary being given to them, the real ones, is it monthly salary? No, it's job basis. When they go, then we see, okay, where do we send him? The government sent him to Johor to collect the zakah from the Johor community and bring it back to KL. You get it? Then we ask, how much does a person need for transportation from Johor, from KL to Johor? And he's going to live in a hotel. How much does he need for the hotel? He's going to stay there for 5, 6, 7 days, 1 week, 1 month, you know, doing the job. How much does he need for food? We pay him all of those ones. And also, if a person is doing this kind of job, how much does he deserve as his service fees? We pay him that one. Once and that's it. We don't pay him next month. Unless if that is also the card collection and he went. Yeah. It's a steep thing, but unfortunately, negligence is a lot. Yeah. That's why you have a lot of ijtihad in zakat, the one that you don't have in salah, you don't have in sawm, you don't have in hajj, but in zakat, even the kuffar also get involved to give us their opinions. I was reading a book written by one of the Orientalists, it's not a Muslim, talking about the zakat system, telling us that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was making ijtihad. It's not a command from Allah, he's just doing his ijtihad, and as such, today also we have to come and look at the reality and do ijtihad also new one, because that was just ijtihad by Prophet Muhammad. Hadahullah. Yeah. But why people, everyone is concerned with zakah? Because of money. Yeah. They don't talk about hajj. They don't talk about siyam. But when zakah, when it comes to zakah, money, free money. Yeah. Because there is no proper supervision. Yeah. In the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it wasn't like that. So, وَالْعَامِلُونَ عَلَيْهَا وَالْمُؤَلَّفَةُ قُلُوبُهُمْ. Right. Who are they? Those that you are trying to soften their heart to accept Islam, or new converts in Islam. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did that. The Quraysh, many of the Quraysh who newly accepted Islam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave them what he did not give others. One of these Bedouins came during the Battle of Hunayn, after the battle. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, you see this? And I say, yeah. They said, the sheep. He said, from here up to that mountain is yours. He said, what do you mean? He says, mine? He said, yes. He said, from here until that mountain is yours. Because in the Battle of Hunayn, they never got, wealth after the battle, like the Battle of Hunayn. And it's qadr, because somebody who doesn't think was leading the army of the enemies. Yeah, he brought everything. Yeah, an expert, an old man told him, I think his name is Durayd ibn Summa. He told him, this is wrong. So he doesn't want to listen. People are more on following the younger one. The old one has been experiencing a lot of wars, so he knows what fighting, you know, means and all about. So he told him, where are you going? He said, we're going to fight. And he brought their wives, their sisters, their daughters, and their animals, their sheep, the gold and silver and everything, all of their wealth he brought. So dumb, you know. He bring all of these, going to where? To the battlefield. This man told him, this old man, he said, where do you think you're going? He said, we're going to the battlefield. He said, oh, I thought you're going to a feast. It doesn't look like somebody who is acting as a soldier. He said, no, you don't know the new strategy, war strategy. So he asked him, why do you bring them? He said, because I want the soldiers at the battlefield not to run away. Because if he run away, he knows that he's going to leave his mother, his wife, his daughter, you know, and his money. Then he would never run away. He would rather be killed in that place. This old man told him, my dear son, he says, listen, in the battlefield, if a soldier is being afraid of something, there is nothing that can bring him back. He told him, take them back. It's better for us. In case we lost the battle, our family can continue the life. Very smart decision. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already decreed that the Muslims are going to get everything. This guy said, no, you're too old. Those versions of taxes that you have already gone. He told him, you're too old. He refused to take. So this old man told him, he said, okay, if you don't obey me in this, I have another proposal. He said, please, don't reject this. What you should do, put the sisters and the kids, put them behind. You get it? He said, put them behind. If you put them behind, the enemy, he is calling the Muslims the enemy, he said, the one who is fighting us, when they see them from far distance, they do not know that the women also are following. They will think that these are all the soldiers. Yeah. He said, the size will be big. He said, we can make use of them. At least we can do something. That's why they said that all of them, they're about 20,000, but they look like 100,000 in the place. 20,000. Around 20,000. The Muslims were 12,000, and they're about 20,000. They came. It's a big, big army. So that's what they did. But subhanAllah, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, إِذَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ أَمْرًا هَيَّأَ لَهُ أَسْبَابًا. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants something, He'll provide the causes for that. Therefore, at first, who was winning? The enemies, right? Because the Muslims started thinking that now they reach 12,000, nobody can defeat them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala let them understand that the victory is from Allah, not from their size. So afterward, nobody left in that place except Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and a few. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam looked to see where are those 12,000. None of them remained except a few of them, Abu Sufyan, Al-Abbas, and some other few. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Anil labiyyu la kadhib, anabnu Abdul Muttalib." Allahu Akbar. He praised himself. He says, "I am the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there is no doubt about this." And then he asked Abbas to call people. He has a very loud voice. So he invited people. People came back. Alhamdulillah, they charged again. They managed to defeat them. They ran away back to their own fortresses. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, since they ran, what happened to the mothers, the sisters, and everything? Because whatever you find at the battlefield belongs to the army. So they park everything. That's how they managed to get those huge amount of wealth. Because almost all the animals in the countries are there. They brought them. So risk, you know, free risk to the Prophet ﷺ and the companions. So subhanAllah, he besieged the city, tried to conquer the place, but Allah ﷻ already told him, no, not now. That's why he couldn't do anything to the people of Taif at that time. Gave them around, I think, 20 days waiting for them to come out for reconciliation. They did not. Then the Prophet ﷺ distributed the wealth. So, and then they came. They begged him because they realized that they're going to remain in the city with no wives, no sisters, only the brothers, except maybe a few sisters. That's tragedy. Tragedy, big tragedy. So they came to the Prophet ﷺ looking for reconciliation. And look at Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, subhanAllah. Very merciful person. He said, I have been waiting for you for 20 days. Waiting to come. But you guys are not coming. So then when you don't come, then I just distribute whatever we have to the combatant. However, if you still insist, there are two things we have taken from you. Wealth and family. choose one. Whatever you choose, I will try to convince people to give you that one. They said, wealth, we can replace it. But family, we cannot replace them. We want the family back. The Prophet ﷺ talked to the believers, everyone returned back whatever he was given, except a few. I guess if I'm not mistaken, like Uyayna ibn Hisn al-Fazari, he said no. How much would you pay for this? Rasulullah ﷺ had to pay him camels for every woman that was with him for him to let her go back to her family. And subhanAllah, at the end they came by themselves to the Prophet ﷺ in Medina, they accepted Islam. So Ta'if became 100% Muslims. The hope and the wish of the Prophet ﷺ happened. A shahid, after the battle, Rasulullah ﷺ told that mu'allafat qulubuhum, that person, he says, from here until that place are yours. He said, Ya Rasulullah, are you sure? He said, yes, these are yours. He packed the whole thing and ran away. Somebody says he was like looking behind to see, maybe Rasulullah will call him. He reaches people, and the Prophet ﷺ did not ask him to come back. And subhanAllah, look at what he told his people. He said, Ya Qawm, the moment he get into his city, he said, people, he shouted everyone. He said, Wallahi, accept Islam. He said, Aslimu. He said, go and become Muslim. And he was a leader among his people. He said, Ya Qawm, Aslimu. He said, people, accept Islam. He said, because I'm coming to you from a person who gives a gift of somebody who is not afraid of poverty. And he was right. That was Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ya Allah, aqsimu billah. You want to see the person who gives charity like nobody else can do amongst the human beings is Rasulullah. He gives charity with blind eyes. Just give. He doesn't mind to empty his pocket and give everything. That's why they said he got a very nice and fancy cloth. One of the companions said, Ya Rasulullah, can I have it? And he was so happy that he got that dress. He loves it so much. And then Allah brought it to him. And then the man said, Ya Rasulullah, can I have it? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, yes, for sure. He went back immediately. He came out happy that he got this cloth at last. And then this man says, Ya Rasulullah, can I have it? He said, yes, for sure. Went back home, remove it, fold it for him. Said, enjoy your cloth. People blamed him badly. They told him, what kind of person are you? You know that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam loves this. And you ask him, and he said, I don't care. He told them, I don't care, because he has his own justification. I mean, nobody will accept that justification, but it works. He said, I did not ask him to give me the cloth until the time I saw him wearing it. I want the last thing that I will leave this dunya with to be something that was used by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, I'm just going to keep them for my kafan when I leave this life. You get it? Any smart people, although he did the wrong thing anyway. Alhamdulillah, he was dealing with the companions. Otherwise, if it is in our time, maybe we will lose control. That was Rasulullah. When it comes to the dunya, he was just like that, like what that poet says. Yeah, this one you will not believe in because it is not true, but and somehow closer. He says, مَا قَالَ لَا قَطُّ إِلَّا فِي تَشَهُدِهِ لَوْ لَتَّشَهُدُ كَانَتْ لَأَهُ نَعْمُ. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam never said no in his life, except in the tashahud. Ashhadu an la ilaha. He says, if not because of tashahud, all of his la was going to be naam, naam, naam. Yeah. Is it true? Of course he says la, a lot of la, but when it comes to the dunya, if you ask him for dunya, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam give. Unless if he knows that you don't qualify, and this dunya is not his, it's charity, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is very stingy in this regard. To help that person, because if you take it, it's going to be a musibah for you. You know. Another person says, "Huwa al-bahru min ayyi nawahi ataytahu, falujjatuhu al-ma'rufu wal-judu sahilu." He says, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is just like the sea. From every direction you're coming to the sea, you get some benefit. If you go deep down, you get those precious stones and jewelries. If you sit next to the sea, sometimes it casts those precious things. Sometimes it casts fish to you. Yeah. They say Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is is like that. So I'm mentioning this for us so that we will learn this attitude and behavior. And should I give you a secret about charity, which you already know? There's no point of giving, right? Okay, so let's continue. Oh, please give. But you already know it, right? You agree when I say you already know, and you kept quiet. Charity, the more you empty your pocket, not empty, you give it, keep it empty, but the more you reduce the size of your pocket, trust me, the more you get. Yeah, that's why somebody says, and he was right, empty your pocket so that another one will have space to come. And subhanAllah, believe it or not, the more you stretch your hand, the more you get support from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah, you will never lose by giving charity. I'm just sharing with you personal experiences. Give little, and what comes in, and sometimes subhanAllah, in a very quick manner. And sometimes what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does, I have seen this a lot. You know, you stretch your hand and give. But then doors of khayrat will be open for you from other channels. Usually, when we say you will get an increase, we will be waiting for that money to be grown up. No, this is not the only risk. You have so many things you need in life. Right? So sometimes, because of this charity, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open the doors of other things. Things that used to be very tough and difficult for you to achieve them, and now you will get them, including the education. Education, is it risk? Faham, understanding. You Allah. You might be able to understand things very quickly because of the charity you are giving. You get it? That's why one of the poets says, "Wa qismat al hududi min hayat khulu." فهم المسائل التي تنعقل فيحرم الذكي من فهم جلي إن لم يكن من حظه في الأجل. This risk, فهم is the risk. You know, it's part of the risk that Allah SWT prescribed for us. So sometimes you read, you don't understand. Right? And sometimes you read, you understand. Wallah, and it's just like what the scholars mentioned. Well, like sometimes we, at this little tiny capacity of the student of knowledge, we read sometimes. Sometimes you read. Trust me, sometimes I spend days trying to understand a single word in the hadith I couldn't find. Yeah. Trying all the best, it doesn't want to come. Read. And you see the word simple in terms of literal meaning, you know what it means. But you know that this literal meaning is not intended. You check every place, you couldn't get. But subhanAllah, sometimes just like that, you just open that place, you read, everything will be very clear. And to support that, Allah SWT will grant you ability to be next to one of the scholars, you see that. That understanding that came to you at that time, it is the correct understanding. That's risk. So charity can lead you to this also. I want you to, you know, widen your understanding. You know, don't restrict the risk to certain, you know, a type of things. No, it's not. Actually, the real risk is not about money. Even the peace of mind, the heart contentment that you will get is the best risk you ever get in this dunya. Don't we have rich people, very rich people, and they're depressed? Yes. A lot. If not most. Yeah, you see their kids depressed, stressed, and they have everything. But you can see from his face, from her face, that this person is not at ease. What happened? They have all types of cars, they have all types of houses, but you can see the worry in their faces. You know, because Allah SWT gives them the physical one, but He refuses to give them the real one. So that's mu'allafatu qulubuhum. Yeah. And include also that the leaders of the authority that we hope they can support Islam if we give them some charity. And also a rehabilitation project could be included here. The gangsters and the bad ones, to soften their heart, to accept Islam and to be good, so that the community will benefit from that. Yes, we can use to support those programs, to give them some amount of money to be part of the investment, so that they can stop harming the community. Most of those people, they're poor. Even if they're not poor, they're from the rich family, but because of corruption, drugs, and all of these things, if you look at him, he is worse than the poor person. So he can use that money to fix them, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, under the mu'allafat qulubu. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not specify which type of mu'allafat qulubu. He just said, well, mu'allafatu qulubu. You get it? Yeah. Allah says, وَفِرْ رِقَابُ and the slaves. Right? Who is the first slave that is involved in this? Al-Mukatab. No, that's been... Bilal was not a slave, yeah, Adam.
Bilal was a slave.
Okay. Was not.
Isn't the whole story of him?
What is the whole story of him? before accepting Islam, right. Mm. And that slavery, was it correct? No. Those were injustice. You cannot just make a person a slave just like that. Whether before or after Islam. The only way to get slave is after the battle when a person comes to fight Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They don't have that. Those who are based on injustice, going to the community and just capture a person and make him a slave. They do that with everyone, including the people in Makkah also. The Arabs themselves also, they made them slaves. So Bilal used to be a slave unjustly, but after Islam, Abu Bakr freed him immediately. So when we say give zakat to the slaves, Bilal is not one of them. That's the reason why I was saying no to you. Yeah, but the slave, the one that is intended here is al-mukatab. You know they have,
yeah.
How many types of slaves? Lima, five. Number one? Ahawla kusilla billah. What kind of people am I living with, you know? You know, I also enjoy being with you guys, except when I ask questions. Seriously, the best place where I relieve my stress is these classes. When I come to this class, I really enjoy it. I forgot everything. Yeah, that's my food here. But when I ask questions, I'll be like, what am I doing then for ages, you know? And anyway, we have five types of slaves, right? Number one. Let me not oppress the people behind the screen. They're also the same. So, bil ijma, we lost, right? You know. Number one, the first slave is al-qinn. Al-qinnu. What is qinnu? That's a 100% slave. From A to Z. 100% slave. Al-qinnu. Number two, al-muba'ad. You know the word ba'ad? Al-Muba'ad. Who is Muba'ad? This is the partial slave. Okay, me and Mazin and Omar, we agreed to buy a slave. Who owns the slave? Three of us. No, he's a full slave. Full slave.
Different owners.
No, yeah, different owners, but we own him all together. We have equal share. Or sometimes we might not have equal share in that slave because I own half and he own a quarter and he also a quarter. It depends on whatever agreement we have and how did we have that slave. Let me be the good one. Okay, I just woke up. I want to reward. I told them I want to free the slave, so I free my side. Sharia would tell them, Omar, please free your side. Your part also. Mazin, you also free your part. Mazin said, no, I don't want. I need my right. Omar also said he needs his right. Can we force them to free him? No. But Sharia will ask me, please buy this, buy the balance of the slave so that you can free him all. But then they come. Ibrahim has zero ringgit in his account. Right? And I don't want to take loan. Right, and pay them. So Sharia would not force me to buy because I don't have what to buy. And this is when the slave will remain halfly slave. So his half of him is slave and the other half is free. So that means today, whatever he gets belongs to him. Because today he's free and tomorrow he is slave. Whatever he got tomorrow belongs to Mazin and Omar. This is what we call Muba'al. They have the way to give him inheritance amongst the scholars. How does he inherit according to those who see him as a person who can inherit? The next one is Mukatab. Al-Mukatab. Mukatab is the person who signed an agreement with the master that if you can pay this amount of money, you are free. That's Mukatab. So that means the master will agree with him to own, because a slave cannot own. Whatever he got belongs to the master. That's why he cannot inherit. Because if you give him money, you are giving who? The master. And the master is not one of the heirs. Yeah. That's why the slave cannot be given any money from his deceased person. Right. And when he dies also, whatever he owns belongs to the master. Nobody can inherit his wealth. That's Mukatab. So he pays and then get the freedom. The next one is Mudabbar. This is the most dangerous one. Mudabbar is the one that the master told him, if I die, you are free. So what did they do? Get him. Yeah. There are cases where they just kill to get the freedom. Yeah, that's why it's very dangerous. When you want to do feasibility, just let him go. You tell him Mudabbar and he's going to cook food for you. One of our scholars said, one of the beauty of Islam says your slave should eat what you are eating. But people will say, oh, this is humiliation. How can you say that my slave has to eat what I'm eating? Islam says eat what he eats. Let him eat what you are eating. And subhanAllah, one of our scholars said, you see this one, not only respecting the slave, but it has a benefit for us. If you put poison, you tell him, you know, we respect our brothers from the slaves. You eat for us. I want to see you eat. When you see him eating and having some strange action, you tell him, I see you on the day of judgment. Seriously, it helps a person to protect. How many people are killed from the maid and the people who are cooking at home? You Allah, it shows that, yes, it's bad approach we are doing. The maid in the house, she eat the balance of the food, the leftover. When we made clothes for Eid, the maid, we give her the old one we have. What is this? Good Islamic practice, you take the whole family, your wife, your children, your daughters, your sons, you know, you take them out to buy things, the maid also goes. In the way you tell your family, choose. Yeah, you can ask your wife, choose 10. Tell your maid, choose, but choose 4, 5. Not like your wife, because you're going to be smacked with. Yeah. Tomorrow she will tell you, yes, I know your intention. Why this? But buy for her something good also. Wallahi, she will be very dedicated and she will contribute to the house. She will be Amina. If somebody, because many times they plot against you through who? The maid in the house. You know, the slaves in the house. But if you're very kind, they will never convince them. They'll always remember that kindness from them. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, let them eat what you're eating. Let them wear what you're wearing. But is that what we do? They got threatened by our kids. You hear a lot of stories which are so ugly to be heard in the presence of the mother and the father, just because they were made. And even some people are asking, are they our slaves? Your maid is your slave? No, she's not. And will never be, inshallah. You get it? So that's the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the Mudabbar. Mudabbar is the one that the master told him, if I die, you're free. The last one is Ummu Walad. No, Umwalad, because she has another definition. She's also, at the end of the day, be like the Mudabbar. But Mudabbar, there is a promise between him and the master that if I die, you're free. Umwalad, there is no promise between her and the master. But according to the sunnah of Umar radiallahu anhu, when he dies, she becomes free automatically. And actually, after she get a child for him, because Ummu Walad is a female slave that the master had relationship with her and she bore a child for him. That child is his child, not his slave. And from that moment, we call her Ummu Walad. Some people say this is oppression. You're lying. Some people don't think wisely because she doesn't want. Which one is better for her? Which one? To be at that status or to be just a normal slave in the house? To be at that status. Because what we got from the history, usually when that person has a relationship with her, the treatment is going to be different. Especially when she has a child. It would be very difficult for him to enslave her and punish her in the presence of her children. So she got the freedom even before his death. And at the end of the day also, he is going to free her. You know, but she got the freedom before his death. Usually the kings, they do that. They have Umm Walid a lot. Yeah. And you see sometimes they favor Umm Walid more than the real wife. Yeah, the example of Umm Walid is the Maria al-Qibtiyya. She wasn't a wife of Rasulullah SAW. Many people think that Maria was a wife. She wasn't. She was Umm Walid, the mother of his son Ibrahim alayhi salam. You get it? So the kings, they used to have this. I remember one of the funny story, Harun al-Rashid. He has this Umm Walid. And he treats her like a wife. They sit down, she also acts like a wife, but Umm Walid. And she has a son, and he loves her son more than the son of the queen. And you know, the queen will never agree with that. So she used to be angry with him when he favored that son. And both of them are his children. It doesn't matter which mother he comes with, his children. And subhanAllah, why did he favor the child of a slave over the child of a free woman? Because of what? Smartness. That one is dumb, and this one is very smart. Yeah, because too much risk, and this one, she knows what hardship is all about, so she trained the child. It's very smart. And Harun Rashid understands this. He sees this a lot, and the other one doesn't know how to think properly. And the queen, his wife, used to blame him. Why are you talking always good about this person, and you praise him more than the way you praise my child? He wanted her to understand the reason. One day, when they got him siwak, you know siwak, right? Miswak, she mistaken one. They got a bunch of them, right? It was in front of him. So he wanted to let this free person understand that her son, she did not give good tarbiyah to him in terms of smartness. You know? So her son came, okay, and the mother was there. That other slave, for sure she will not come when this one is there. So the mother was there. So when the son came, the son of the free one came, the Khalifa asked him, he said, what are these things? What are these? Siwak, right? Bunch of siwak, right? So he want him to tell him, what are these? The boy just tell him, masawik. Masawik is the plural of siwak. You know what is the meaning of masawik? In Arabic, your evil manners. Your evil attitude and evil manners. And masawi'uka, those bad behaviors you have. You know? So he told the king, masawik. So the wife was listening, she was like. And then after a moment, Muhammad came, the son of the slave one. So when he came, the king asked him, in the presence of this sister, so he asked him, he said, what is this? He said, ضِدُّ مَحَاسِنِ أَمِيرِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. He said, these are the opposite of the good manners of the Amir al-Mu'mineen. Then she understand, yes. Now she got the reason why the Khalifa is always talking about this, not the other one. But anyway, if you look at the concept of slavery properly, wallahi is a favor and a blessing and something that you should pray to Islam actually for it, rather than criticism that we got from the liberalist. So these are the types of the slaves. Umm Walid was the last one. And the hukum concerning Umm Walid, when the master dies, she will become free automatically. Why is she getting the freedom? No, because amongst the people who will inherit her, there is her son. Right? And a son cannot inherit, and cannot enslave his parent. Among the heirs, the son is there. He can't. It's, wait. In Islam, there is no way for a person to enslave his mahram, anyone.
What if the son converts to Islam and he fights his father on the battlefield and captures him?
Cannot. Then the father is not as... Whether the father is not a Muslim or is a Muslim, as long as he's his father, cannot be a slave under this son. He can't. He can be a slave of somebody else, but not this one. Cannot. Anyone who is your son, your brother, your sister, cannot be enslaved by you. Even if they're kuffar. The moment you pay for them, they will become free automatically. Yeah. So they said, since among the heirs is the son of this woman, and he cannot make her a slave, then she is free automatically. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَفِي الرِّقَابِ, and those people, and freeing a slave, which slave is he talking about? The mukatab, the one that you sign an agreement with him. Yeah, so when we get from the zakat, we look for these ones and give them the money first to free themselves from those people. If we still have some balance, then we look for the normal slaves among the Muslims, we free them from that money. We buy them and free them. But we have to start with those ones first. You get it? Because those ones, we are sure about their freedom. Is that clear, inshallah? Okay, wa fil riqab wal gharimin, and those people who are overburdened by the debt. Whether they got the debt because they guarantee the payment of the debt, and the principal debtor cannot pay, or they took the money to settle their own affairs and their need, but unfortunately they couldn't manage to pay it. Is that clear, inshallah? Wal gharimin wa fi sabilillah. Yeah, this is where everyone gets involved here. What is fi sabilillah? Jihad fi sabilillah. Not buying books and pamphlets and distributing them to the people. Not building the masajid. Not building schools, hospitals, or any other, you know, activities that we are doing. It has to be for those ones only. When we want to do the other things, we look for another type of money, but not this one. Ibn al-Sabil, who is Ibn al-Sabil? The wayfarer, right? The person who got stranded in a place and he couldn't go back home. We can pay from the zakah. Even if he's rich back home, as long as here he cannot afford going back home, we can give him from the charity to reach home. Do we need to ask him to pay it back later? No. That was free wealth given to him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Exactly, inshallah. So that's the zakah. And these are the only ones that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded us to put our zakah on them. Yeah? How many people? 8 categories, right? You know, 8 categories. Even those who believe that it could be invested, they said only when you satisfy everyone and nobody left amongst those categories, then you can go and do the investment. When did we ever reach this situation? Never, up to date. Get it? So please do understand this correctly, because you don't know in the future who Allah SWT is going to make you. You might be in the authority for you to fix the system. Please do it. Yeah, please do it. So Allah says, وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ وَآتُ الزَّكَاةِ وَارْكَعُوا مَعَ الرَّاكِعِينَ, and make ruku together with those people who are making ruku. That's why some scholars said this is one of the evidences that confirms the wujub of Salatu al-Jama'ah. Going to the masjid and praying with the Jama'ah. We have different types of opinions concerning this matter. Many scholars said it's highly recommended. Many other scholars said it's wajib, but it's not a condition for the validity of the prayer. And you have the minority who said it is actually a condition, meaning if you don't pray in the masjid, your prayer is batil, is invalid. Which opinion is the best opinion? The middle one. The one that says it's wajib, but it's not a condition. You have to pray in the Jama'ah as a male. Because a blind person comes to the Prophet ﷺ and said to him, Ya Rasulullah, this is my situation. Blind, as you see. And also between me and the masjid, there are some areas which I'm afraid of the hawam. Hawam means things like snakes or dogs or some other things. Do I have excuse to pray at home? He said, yes. When the man left, the Prophet ﷺ called him. He said, do you hear the adhan? He said, yes. He said, you don't have excuse. you know. Because he used to come to the masjid, but then he's just thinking of maybe he can have an excuse to pray at home. If the Prophet ﷺ did not give a person like this excuse, what do you think a person who is at home? And also is very, a person who is free from blindness, and okay and healthy. And also is very shameful actually. If the people, the soldiers who are at the battlefield, Allah told them you have to pray in jama'ah also. He gave them around 7 to 13 versions of the way to pray in jama'ah. Different ways. The scholars of fiqh, they mentioned all of these in detail. How to pray, how to categorize, how to divide the mu'min, how to the imam, what the imam can do, you know, to make sure that they don't get into trouble. If this is a condition, what do you think of a person who is living in peace? And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said he was about to go and burn the houses of those brothers who are not coming to the masjid to pray in jama'ah. But then he says the reason why he did not do it is because of the sisters who are in that house. The sisters and the kids, right? Because it is not wajib upon a sister to go to the masjid. If he burned the house, they will also get affected. So he did not do because of that. You get it? So Allah says, Warka umar rakeen. And it shows also unity, right? Be with the believers, right? Be with the believers. If those ones are in the correct manhaj and aqeedah, then you be with them. If not, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one of the companions, he says, it's better for you even to go to the forest and live alone than joining a group of deviant sects. Yeah, that's why deen is the most important thing that it should give priority. Yeah, deen should be the most important thing that you give priority. And you don't approach deviant sects and groups. Anyone that is deviated from the manhaj of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you're supposed to stay away and detach yourself from them. You don't harm them, but you don't approach them. Save your aqidah, save your deen. Go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with clean heart. He says, إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. What is al-qalbu salim? The heart that is pure and clean from all forms of shirk and deviation and nifaq. That's been the one that is upon the correct tawheed and the aqidah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that's all for today's dars, insha'Allah. May Allah grant you good and tawfiq and be with you wherever you are. Innahu bi kulli jameelin kafeel. Jazakumullah khairan. If there is any question, let's have some, insha'Allah. I never mentioned al-kinu. Which part of the U.S. you come from? I never say al-kinu, I said al-qinu. I know. When you come to my class, you have to pronounce things correctly.
Okay. So, is 100%
clear,
right?
I know.
And so is
Mubarak. Mubarak, no. But Mubarak is becoming, used to be 100% slave. But then he becomes Mubarak because some of the owners free their shares. Then we call him Muba'ad. When we bought the slave, three of us, he is 100% slave, but owned by all of us. When I free my share, he frees his share, but Umar doesn't. Then he is Muba'ad. Part of him is, Ba'ad means part of something. So part of him is slave, and the other part is a free person. I mean,
what are the conditions to buy a slave? The previous types.
Now we don't have. Or you want to go back to the past?
Yes.
And get some.
It's for knowledge, yes.
It's for the sake of knowledge, the slave can only be attained through the battles. And the scholar said when the imam agrees with that. That means you have a president in the country who sent an army, they go and fight. When that president, prime minister, or whoever is in the authority in the country, if he says, yes, you can have the war prisoners, then they can have a slave. The next is when they got them and they sell them in the market, then you can buy. But the only way to get them is that one. You get it? Yeah, what you hear nowadays, that these are all injustice. Some people, they still have slaves, they said. Wallahu alam, we just hear stories in some countries, they still have this. But these are just injustice. And one of the major sins, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, I will fight three people. One of them is this one, the person who sells a free person and eats the money. Make him a slave and take the money. Nowadays we have the human trafficking thing right now. Adam, do we have some gifts?
I think Mazi, you're going to ask the question.
Yeah. Oh, okay.
We have some pending questions.
Okay.
So the first question is by Sister Saad. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu
alaikum. About naming children, is it okay to give a child two or more names?
Yes. Muhammad Ibrahim. They have a lot, Muhammad Shamsuddin, Muhammad Ibrahim. Yeah. But that's not the name of the father, that's both of them, Muhammad Ibrahim. And he can also call him using the kunya. Abu Bakr Ibn Taymiyyah. Yeah. Somebody calls him son Ibn Taymiyyah. Ibn Rajab. So, okay. As long as the name is good, yeah. The condition is to name him a good name. Because name has an impact on the named person. Next.
Next question.
If we were to run a feedback form for a certain halal product targeting working professionals, would it be wrong to send the feedback form to individuals working in non-halal industries, such as riba-based industries, to get their feedback?
But you are selling halal, right?
Yes.
You want the feedback from anyone, right?
Yes.
Okay. Can you even get it from Netanyahu? Allah guide him.
So there's a second part of this question.
Oh, you don't want him to be guided?
Okay. So there's a second part of this question. As the form will be sent to all my LinkedIn connections, which includes people from these industries as well, also, is this overthinking? Or is it good to ask these type of questions to clear the misunderstanding?
What is that? Say that again.
I think the first part that I read, as the form will be sent to all the LinkedIn connections, which means I think you answered the question. Right? Mm. The next question is this overthinking or is it good to ask these type of questions to clear the misunderstanding?
Which questions?
These above questions. The feedback form questions.
Oh, to ask people to give you feedback. What's wrong with that?
I think they're asking about the question itself.
He's asking if the question is like over. Is he overthinking this?
Is he overthinking about these things?
Yeah.
Or is it okay to ask these types
of
questions?
I have a product that people are buying in the community, right? Mm-hmm. I want to hear the feedback from the community, whether they benefited from it or wrong. So the question is this, asking them whether you benefited or not?
Asking this to Sheikh. Asking this to Sheikh?
Oh, asking me.
Overthinking, like it will be haram or is it okay? To send out feedback.
Please don't ask again, then I can have less questions in the class. No, it's okay for a Muslim to check about what he does. Whatever you have doubt, you ask about it. Anything that you have doubt. It might be okay with me, but it's not okay with you. It might be okay with you, but it's not okay with me. Right? So to me it's very clear, but to him it's not clear. So what does he do? He go and ask. Some of us might say, oh, this guy, what kind of question is this? But he doesn't know. What's wrong with that? That's why as a scholar, as a student of knowledge, you should tolerate all types of questions. Answer them accordingly, because that person might not know what you're talking about. Yeah. Inshallah.
Okay,
finish?
No, I have a lot. Question by Sister Shafa. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Sheikh. Do we know whether Aisha radiallahu anha was followed by a mahram on her way to the Battle of Jamal? If not, is this an exceptionally permissible case?
For sure Aisha will never travel without having amongst the people who, go into that place, somebody who is acting as a mahram to her. Yeah, knowing who she is. And nobody, to my knowledge, amongst the scholars ever mentioned that Aisha went alone with those people because she's in the firqa. Ma'amuna, never. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the husband told her told another sister, or the husband of the sister, not to let his wife go alone, to go and perform hajj together with his wife. You know.
Yeah,
She has brother Abdul Rahman. Who knows whether he was with her or not. And other also people who are acting, who are not acting, but they are her maharib, the children of her sister, Abdullah ibn Zubayr. So we have to confirm that these ones, they don't participate in, none of them goes, she goes alone, then somebody can come and use this as supporting evidence. But even if that happens, which one is more deserving to be followed? The statement of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam or the statement of Aisha? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Okay, Sheikh. Next question is by Brother Arif. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Sheikh. If a man has limited income, as per Sunnah, is it wiser to save a portion in order to prepare for hard times, or is it better to invest, sacrificing savings in pursuit of better income, better life?
Invest the money to get more money, right?
Wiser to save a portion in order to prepare for hard times,
okay,
or to invest?
Or invest. I will ask you to invest. Yeah. Get a very good and excellent platform for investment. Invest and get more money. It's better.
Invest all the savings?
No, we don't invest any. It's not a wise decision for somebody to take everything he has and invest. No, take some portion of it and keep for himself what he lives with, rather than begging others. It's wrong for him to invest everything and then go and beg others. You know.
Okay, sure. Next question is by Siti Fatima. Is it true Shaitan create misconception about women, women's role and importance of women having have mahram, etc.? Now, an example, women drive car to travel to another state without a mahram. How to address to community about this?
Allahu Alam, I will talk about the first part of the question, which is about Shaitan creating an image. You know, a lot of people exaggerate. Yeah. And Islam doesn't change. And nobody should come and dictate Islam about the importance of a woman. Nobody should do that. Actually, whoever talks about this, we shouldn't reply. Just ask him to go and read the history of human beings on earth, and then come and talk after that. I dare him, if he is honest, to come and talk after that. Yeah. Go and see which community and which society before Islam that women are respected. None. None. No system, no community, no society where the women are respected. None whatsoever. Islam is the only one that came and saved them and put them in high position and grant them what they never expect to have in their life. They used to be killed alive. We know this, right? Up to date, actually, in some cultures, whether you believe or you don't believe, they kill sisters alive. Abortion, because she is a girl. He knows that. The doctors told him that you're going to get baby girl. He rather abort than letting her come in. Up to date, we have this lunatic fringes among us. Majaneen. Yeah. These practices, Islam is not opposing them, but even the one that happens in the Jahiliyyah, Allah SWT says the case will be open on the day of judgment. You get it? Which society you go where they give equality to the sisters? They all call about sisters and women rights, right? Even in the West. Which society, honestly speaking, do they give them the right? They don't. Iwallah, they live like animal life, humiliated. Only in Islam they get respected. Go to our community and see what they get in our community, they never got it. And they will never get it in their own territories with all the claims. And then somebody will come among us and say Islam is being unfair to the sisters. I will have to ask him, what is he talking about? Iwallah, I will have to ask him, what is he talking about? What does the sisters lose in our communities? Nothing. As long as Islam is being practiced properly. Yeah. As long as Islam is being practiced properly, what did they lose? They don't lose anything. So my answer to the question, and also my advice to the questioner, please don't listen to this. And driving cars and all of these things, you know, I hear some people are so happy and so things that woman is driving. What is driving? You know? Any the right of a woman reduced to the lowest level she has to drive for her to be in the higher position? I mean, driving car is something enjoyable. Yeah, for the people who just learned the car, they want to do. But people who are driving car for we always enjoy when somebody does the driving, not us. You just take the back seat and relax. If, let me ask you this, yeah? If we are in the car, yeah, and I'm sitting in the back, yeah, and there is somebody next to the driver, right? And there is a driver. If you don't know any one of us, right? The one who is driving, who is he? Just a driver in the family. And the one who is in front, who is he? The maid in the house. Who is the boss? That person. Yeah, this is our culture. The norm is almost everywhere, wherever you go. But some people don't like this. I know a marriage where they look for divorce. The woman was looking for divorce. You know. And why? This is simply because the husband does not let her, you know, do the bargain when they are in the shop. They go to do shopping. Yeah, the husband, she got everything that she wanted. But when they reach the cashier being the man, he just talked to the person. She got annoyed. Why? Yeah, she doesn't like that. Yeah, and if for this you're calling upon the marriage to dissolve, yeah, this is a true story that I know, you know. One of the major causes of that divorce is that, yes, he doesn't let her do the bargain when they're in the shop. I thought it's a slavery, actually, for the brothers, like Ibn Qayyim said. I go to the market with my family, and they go unpack the things, and sometimes I'm the one who's dragging the trolley. Should I say unfortunately? Oh. I push the thing, and they just pack and thing, you know, and this thing is going to come from who? Whose salary? My salary, my pocket. They just put. Come on, see, huge amount of thing, and when we go to the cashier, they just do like this. And watch. And then we go, sometimes, and I'm just telling you what the brothers who are responsible are doing. And then you pay the money, and then you drag the thing. You go to the car, and sometimes it rains, you tell them, please get into the car. You're the one who pack all the things, and then you go home. I thought this is a favor, you know, you feel like you are like a slave to them. But then somebody says, no. Doing this is making her like a slave, and she's willing to go. Yeah, this is when you listen to those shayateen and devils. Ewallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts you in a position which nobody can reach it. Wallahi, the brothers, as Ibn Qayyim says, if they are responsible, they are like the slaves to their wives. If Islam is being practiced correctly. But unfortunately, somebody told us that no, this is not the good way to make it. Wallahi, it's very painful. Until now, we are still hanging around this topic. You know. May Allah grant us good and tawfiq and be with us wherever we are. And I guess this should be the last question to give these people a chance to finish what they want.
One more question?
Okay. Please, very quickly.
Last question of the day. Question by Muhammad Jawed. If we, as an influencer female, to be the user, influence a female to be the brand ambassador to promote the restaurant, use her network and marketing efforts to promote, is that okay? She is a hijabi, however popular as she was a former actress.
If you can observe all the thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says of lowering the gaze and everything, which I don't know how it is possible, but if you can observe all of these things, then why is it an issue? Wait. I'm just saying, if he can do, how can he do? That's the question I give him. How can he do that? Yeah. Realistically, working is halal for everyone, right? Male and female. But each one of us has to follow the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and work in a conducive environment, right? Salam, right or wrong?
Yes.
There are places which are wrong for the brothers to work in that place, although they do go and work. And it's haram for them to be in that doing that job. And there are places where it's haram for a woman to be in that place, and she goes and works. So I leave the ruling like that. Working is permissible for everyone to go and work. But every Muslim has to work in a place which is not leading him to violate the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I thought I'm doing fair, right? Yeah, then I leave you with your consciousness, because as a Muslim, you have to know what exactly you're doing. If a sister is going to violate the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, free mixing or exposing herself in the place where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said she shouldn't do, where the Sharia will be violated in that place. Is it halal for her to go for this? No, it's not. If a brother is going to do the same thing, is it halal for him to do that? No, it's not. Yeah, as a Muslim, this is what governs us, rather than specifically mentioning, you know, specific things which might not be applicable to some. So give the general ruling. That's what I'm doing, Hamad. Don't go and misunderstand and go and give wrong fatwa. I'm just referring to the idea of the Muslim knowing what he is supposed to do. Yeah. Wallahi, trust me, every Muslim, whether a woman or man, they know deep down there whether what they're doing is right or wrong. They know. That's why sometimes you see these kind of questions are coming. Because that person cannot relax. He always thinks that this might not be okay. You get it? So why do you follow that? If you have doubt, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, stay away from the doubt. You get it? So that's my answer to that question.
There is an additional small part.
Well, he doesn't want to let me go.
This person does not use her body, etc. Just promoting her reviews and experience in the restaurant. That's it.
And just sending emails to people.
Yeah.
Just sending that one.
Promoting her reviews. That's it.
But sending a message to people, right?
Yeah.
What's wrong with that?
It's okay.
No, what's wrong with that? I'm asking for fatwa. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? And in fact, actually, this is one of the best jobs nowadays for the sisters, where she can combine between taking care of the home and also work from far distance. Yeah. Rather than neglecting the most important one for the sake of less important one. And that we end up getting in the community wrong type of younger generation. And that's how the community is getting lost all the time. You get it? Yeah. Nowadays we have this work from distance. Mm-hmm. That's good. Staying away from all of these free mixing, because sometimes when she goes to some of these places, nobody, she's not happy, the husband is not happy, even if he's liberalist, sometimes he's not happy with that. Because he's still, at the end of the day, man. If she can work from far distance, preserve her honor and dignity, that would be better for her to combine between both house activities and also work. Clear, inshallah? سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته